I told you last week that I was going to do a series of sermons on the chronology in the Bible. That is, the Bible has laid out for us a chronology of history and prophecy. And you should look at history and prophecy as two bookends. History is what has already happened according to God's plan. And prophecy is how it's all going to end according to God's plan. So it's really, prophecy is nothing but history written in advance. And there's a great deal of prophecy that was written that was prophetic at the time. That is, it was writing about the future. I mean, the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel in the Bible and the other minor prophets are all, they were all prophecy when they were written. They were all talking about the future when they were written, and a great deal of that has already happened now. And so they can be seen as history as well. But there's still a great deal that has not happened yet. The end times that the Bible talks about hasn't occurred yet, and it is going to occur. But the fascinating thing about all this, the reason we're going here, is because God has laid out for us his entire plan from beginning to end in the Bible. His purpose, why he created the world, why he created us, is in the Bible. What he plans to do with this creation is in the Bible. How all this is going to culminate is all in the Bible. And unlike what you hear taught in many churches, God's plan is not one day that he's going to be finished with his creation, he's going to blow it all up and destroy it all, and all the believers are going to fly away and live in heaven happily ever after. It's not what the Bible teaches. Let's just settle that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that this creation is the inheritance of the Son of God. That is, God has a purpose for this inheritance ultimate, or for this creation ultimately, to be his Son's possession, to be here physically and to live and to reign upon this earth with those believers who have received him. You know, Noah preached about the coming judgment of God, didn't he? Noah preached that the world as they knew it was going to end. And it was going to end in Noah's lifetime. And his preaching was essentially like John the Baptist's preaching, which was repent, repent. If you want to be spared, repent and turn to God. Because God is going to wrap up this period of history. And he's going to do it with a flood. And everyone who's not in the ark is going to drown. That was pretty much Noah's message. They had to believe God's warning, and they had to get on board on the ark. And the Bible tells us that only 8 people, along with animals, but only 8 people were on that ark. Everybody else lost their lives in the flood because they didn't listen to the preaching about the judgment that was coming. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says that, compares that to the last days. God is going to bring about another worldwide catastrophe. In fact, in 2 Peter 2, he talks about the judgment of God by water in Noah's day, and there's coming the judgment of God by fire on the day of the Lord. And the Bible lays out a chronology of how God is going to get from the beginning to the end. Now, why is God judging? Why did God judge in Noah's day? And why is he going to judge and basically destroy a lot of people at the second coming of Christ? Why has he done that? Why is he doing that? Anybody want to tell me?
Ultimately,
why does God condemn?
Well, he condemns wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, he's going to live here with us in our creation, and God cannot have fellowship with wickedness.
What is wickedness?
It is ultimately not conforming to God's will.
And that's true. And what is God's will? Yes, but that's how we conform to God's will. But ultimately, what is God's will for us as human beings? What is his purpose for us as human beings? Andrew.
Communion with him.
That's true, but there's something more than that. Carl.
Communion with your fellow human being, love with your fellow man, to share Abraham's promise to Abraham.
All those things are right, but that's not what I'm looking for. Ultimately, what is the purpose for man? Look, if God wanted us to share with each other, I mean, he created us as multiple beings, right? Many people. And he wants us to have fellowship with each other. He wants all these things. But why did he create us? Yes. To have fellowship with him. But in order, what would you say? Yes, yes, that's good. Yeah, Daisy?
Well, he created us to be part, to take care of his creation, and eventually we are co-heirs, so that we will inherit with him.
Yeah, but I'm going bigger than that. You guys aren't thinking big enough.
I don't know if I'm off on this, but a year or so ago when we were doing other studies, we talked about some obscure passages in the Bible that talks about how the angels are earnestly watching what's happening with man.
Mm-hmm.
And we theorized at that point that it was because at some point in the past, when Lucifer and the angels departed, the demons departed, it was because God's character had come into question.
Okay, you're on the right track in regard to God's character. This is going to be centered around God's character. Andrew.
Well, then I'm probably wrong.
Yeah, but I mean, but he didn't make the earth just to have an earth. I mean, God didn't say, you know, I'd like to have an earth to put on my mantle, and I need somebody to take care of it. You know, I mean, what's that? You're close. What? And what does that mean to be righteous? Bingo. Thank you. Well, I had to pull that out of you guys. Now, yeah, Jordan. Right, and in Romans 8, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And what is Christ? Christ is the image of the Father. So why did the Father have beget a son in his image and then send that son down here to us to communicate with us? Because he wants us to be conformed to his son, because his son is a representation of him. He wants us to be like him. Now, God, the Bible talks a lot about God's qualities, right? His nature and his qualities. And ultimately, it says a lot of things about God, but it says God is love. Right? In John's gospel and in John's epistle, it says God is love. God's primary characteristic about who he really is, his essence, is love. I don't even know how to describe it, but listen, the Bible gives us examples of it, right? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. So there's an example of it. Christ, God sending his own son to die in our place, is an example of God's love. Now that's some serious love. God wants to love and share his qualities. That's what he wants to do. He created us. He gave us a free will. And what do we do with our free will? We squander it, don't we? We squander our free will. Our free will is a gift, but our free will is a curse. Our free will is a gift because God doesn't make us as robots. God allows us to go out and make our choices. And what does he do? All down through history, God has been instructing humanity so that humanity will choose wisely for his own good. All the things God commands us to do, all of his commandments are for our good. It's not because God needs us to do something. God made us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows ultimately how everything turns out when you do certain things, what happens. He knows how everything works. And so he gave commandments to specific people at specific time for their good, to instruct them so that they would, just like a little baby needs to be taught from the time he is very small or she is very small, needs to be instructed and taught so that they will mature and come to a proper understanding, be able to care for themselves, take care of other people, things like that, right? Earn a living, all those things. God is instructing the human race. He does it by means of his Spirit. He does it by means of his Son whom he sent and the words of the prophets that have been written down for us. He's instructing us. And he's telling us, look, I've set before you, as it says in the Law of Moses, I've set before you life and death. He says, I've set before you two ways. Here's my law. If you obey my law, it'll bring you life. If you reject my law, it'll bring death. It's not that God is sitting there waiting for people to break his commandments so he can squash them. God knows that if you live a certain way, this will be the consequences. Therefore, he says, don't live that way, just like a father tells his child. Don't go play in traffic, because you'll probably become somebody's hood ornament. God instructs the human race, and he wants us to choose wisely. He wants us to be conformed to his character, because he is the epitome of goodness. The Bible says everything good comes from God. James says it all comes down from the Father of lights. Everything good comes from God. So ultimately, if we're going to figure out why we're here, why this creation is here, you have to understand God's nature and his character and what he's after. Ultimately, what is he after? If you understand his nature, you'll understand why all this is playing out the way it is. God has laid out his plan. He is taking mankind from a state of rebellion against him from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, and he's given him the consequences of his sin. He said, all right, if you want to reject me, if you want to reject my laws, okay, I withdraw from you. Let's see how it works out for you. Right? He chased them out of the Garden of Eden. He didn't provide for them anymore. He didn't do the things that he did in the Garden of Eden, and man has gone his own way, and he suffered the consequences, and the whole human race has been doing that because God has backed off. He's backed off. But ultimately, the Bible portrays God's plan as being one of restoration. What God is ultimately up to is allowing humanity to suffer the consequences of its own choices, to feel a little pain. Okay? And believe me, we all feel a little pain from time to time. We suffer from time to time. That pain is intentionally there to force us to see that we are going the wrong way. We're going the wrong way. If I keep doing this, life is going to be bad. Right? That's why God allows us to suffer the consequences of our sins, so that we will turn to him. And the Bible is all about repentance and turning to God. Repentance and turning to God. Repentance is turning away from that old life that is destructive, and acknowledging that the Creator who made us, who gave us the instructions on how to live, who sent his Son down here to model it for us and to teach us, who had his apostles write it all down for us so that we could be more like Christ, and by becoming more like Christ, we become more like him, like the Father. So that, ultimately, we are not separated from God, but ultimately we can come and live in close fellowship and close communion with him eternally. But unfortunately, most of the human race is pretty rebellious, and they want it their way, even though the consequences are going to be disastrous for them. They want it their way. And so God lets them have it their way. But ultimately what God does is, at some point, in order for God to complete his purpose, he's got to draw a line in the sand. He's got to draw a line in the sand. And that's what he did at the flood. That's what he's going to do on the day of the Lord when Jesus Christ returns. He's drawn a line in the sand. He says, at this point in time, enough. Enough. Those people who are being conformed to the image of Christ and of God, he's going to bring them along. Those people who are saying no, 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 and rejecting and rejecting and rejecting, he's going to give them ultimately what they've chosen, which is total separation from him. No life. He's the source of life. He's the source of love. He's the source of all these things. He's going to give them what they have chosen. But those people who are conformed to the image of Christ, who are becoming like God in their character, those people he brings into closer fellowship with himself. So that's really where all this is going. You get that? It's where all this is going. God is dividing up the human race. He's dividing it up between those people who are willing to come along and be brought along to conformity to his character so he can have fellowship with them. And the rest, he's going to write them off. He's going to write them off. They're going to be destroyed. That's the bottom line. That's the story. He's going to destroy the armies of the nations, and he's going to reign, according to the Bible, in Jerusalem for 1,000 years over the nations, and he is going to rule them with a rod of iron, it says in Psalm chapter 2, which means he's going to use enforcement. by force. Now, ultimately, what is that 1,000-year period for? What is it for? I mean, why doesn't he just, if he's going to destroy humanity and only, you know, receive certain ones, why doesn't he just do it all then at the second coming? Why have Christ and the saints reigning on the earth over the rest of humanity for 1,000 years? Why? Patty? I think it's more, well, it's not just another chance. It's the ultimate chance. It's the ultimate chance. I mean, when Christ is here in person and he's reigning, and there's, Bible says that there's going to be absolute peace on the earth. Absolute peace. It says they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That is, they're going to take their weapons of war and turn them into agricultural implements, and because the harvests are going to be great and all these different things that Isaiah talks about. There's going to be peace on the earth. Man is going to live in an environment that is absolutely phenomenal. It's going to be a beautiful environment. There's not going to be any wars whatsoever. People are going to live to extreme ages, it says in Isaiah chapter 65, because health will be incredible. It talks about the trees that are going to grow and the fruit that will, the medicinal value of the fruits that are going to grow so that people will be healed by eating certain fruits and all these kinds of things. It's all in the book of Isaiah. I know some of you are looking at me like, where are you talking about? We can wander into some other religion. No, this is what the Bible says in Isaiah. So why is God going to make a paradise on earth and allow people who are not yet converted to live in this paradise on earth? Why would he do that? It's the ultimate chance. I mean, God is showing his grace and his mercy and still giving people a free will. But he's displaying it in through, even in creation, he's going to do that. And he's still going to give people the opportunity to make their choices. But ultimately, at the end of that, it says he's going to, this is going to be a great judgment. He's going to wipe out all those who have rebelled. In fact, it says that at the end of that 1,000-year period of Christ reigning on the earth, that there's going to be a rebellion against him. That is, an army is going to assemble and try to overthrow Christ and his kingdom in Jerusalem. It's in Revelation chapter 20. God gives us a lifetime to respond to him. He gives us a lifetime from the time we are born until the time we die. The Spirit of God is working on individuals, drawing people to Christ. He does it in many different ways. Those people who respond positively to God, he brings them along little by little. Those people who don't, he eventually says that's enough, and they're done. All I have to say this, God has, in the Bible, has laid out for us a timeline of how he's going to do all this stuff. From the beginning to the end. He's told us what he's going to do, why he's doing it, why we're created. He's laid it all out. What I want to show you through the series of sermons that we're just starting is that God is doing exactly what he said he was going to do. And that is He is controlling history. If there is anything that ought to make someone believe in God, the God of the Bible, it is the fact that he has said what he's going to do before he does it. And then he does it generations later. And he acts in human history. He raises up kingdoms. He puts down kingdoms. He's done so many things that he said he was going to do, that he predicted hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, sometimes thousands of years before they occurred. And it's all recorded for us in the Bible. Nobody can do that. People say, well, just some men wrote the Bible. Really? Show me a man that can do that. Show me a man that can do that. Show me a guy like Isaiah who could prophesy all these things that have already come to pass about Christ when he came. He's writing 800 years before Christ. Show me a man like Daniel who told us the exact year that Christ would be crucified, about roughly 500 years before it happened. He wrote it down. He said, an angel came and visited me and he showed me this and this and this. He said, start counting from this event, these particular number of years, and the Messiah will come and he will be crucified, or he will be cut off, it says. Daniel's writing this hundreds of years before. How could a man do that? How can a man do that? And it actually happened. How can he do that? He can't do that. Not only that, the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel, God has made a covenant and a promise to that nation, that that nation will not be utterly destroyed, period. He said, as long as the moon endures, I'll remember my covenant. Is the moon still out there at night? It was last time I checked. Is Israel utterly destroyed? You know, that nation's been around since the time of Abraham. 4,000 years that nation has been around, if you count from Abraham. Almost 4,000 years. And many people have tried to destroy the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, and they're still kicking. They're still there, a thorn in the flesh of a lot of people, maybe. And they don't even appreciate it sometimes. They don't even appreciate their own God in many cases. They reject his son. But God has made a covenant. In fact, in Romans chapter 11, he said, talking about the Jews who were persecuting the early Christians, and he said that they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. That is the promises that God made to Abraham. He said, even though they're enemies of the gospel, even though they're enemies of you, Christians, he says, God still has a covenant. He has a promise that he ultimately has to fulfill. And that nation cannot disappear because God gave his word. That's the bottom line. God gave his word. It's still there. I mean, the nation is still there. They've been dispersed. They've been carried off here and there, but they've survived. There's no other nation like that on the face of the earth. The series is about demonstrating for you absolute proof that the God who wrote this Bible is controlling history. He is controlling history, and what he said he is going to do, he has already been doing, and you can read about it in history books. And ultimately, he's going to finish what he started. And what is that? What is the message for us? What is the message for us? Because ultimately, he's like in the days of Noah. He's bringing everything to a head. And it's going to happen within the next several years. I say several. Christ is coming back soon. I promise you. He's coming back soon. He's going to overthrow the kingdoms of this world and establish his kingdom on the earth. I want to be joined with him. He's the one with the inheritance. Those who rebel against him are going to be destroyed. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. God loves everyone. He loves absolutely everyone. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he's a gentle God. He draws us little by little, slowly, trying to deal with us through circumstances in life. But ultimately, it's our decision. It's our choice. We choose life or we choose death. We choose an inheritance with him. And the only way he's going to share his inheritance, Christ's inheritance with us, and us have communion with him, is if we're like him, is if we have been conformed into the image of Christ. If we have not been, then he doesn't want to have fellowship with us, and he can't have fellowship with us, and he has to exclude himself from us. And when we're ultimately separated from God, we are separated from life. We're separated from all that good that flows from him. We're separated from that. And that leaves what? Death, eternal damnation, all those things. That's the choice. Well, we need to make sure we choose wisely. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I didn't really get into my sermon today, but I think that your spirit had a reason for me going off like I did. And I pray, Father, that your spirit would move over this congregation and also over all those who listen in over the internet, that your spirit would draw those who are wandering from you, those who maybe are suffering some of the consequences of their sin and their choices in life. Father, I pray that they would realize that those things are there because you've withdrawn from them. You've withdrawn your blessings from them because you've withdrawn your presence from them, but that you don't want it to be that way. That you want them to repent. You want them to acknowledge their sin and turn back to you. Throw themselves on your mercy and you will receive them and forgive them. Father, I pray that people would be converted because of this sermon. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.